There is a special joy that I have in being with you here tonight. That joy is that there is opportunity to, in small measure, repay a debt that the one who gave did not know he gave. You've heard from Art's Pittsburgh Church, the Providence Church, of his faithfulness there. You've heard ample testimony from your own pastor here. You all know of his faithful service here. There's another aspect to Art's work, which you perhaps don't know about, in which I was the beneficiary, myself and a number of my contemporaries. While Art and Lois were in the Pittsburgh area, eventually forming the Providence Church and pastoring there, he was also instrumental in forming a group that we simply called the Reformed Group. It began with Art, some ministers, Dr. John Gerstner, my seminary professor, your seminary professor, Dr. R.C. Sproul. And they were working at that time to reform the United Presbyterian Church USA. They were all ministers in that. They gathered elders from some of their churches, and a group was formed that would meet once a month. Friday mornings, we would hear a paper from one of the members. We would have a book review, equipping ourselves to stay current with what was going on in the days. Of course, we had begun our day with a devotional study from the Word of God, and we would spend time in prayer. As a young seminary student in the mid-70s, I was invited to be a part of the membership of that group. I guess we were kind of student associates. A few of the students who were older than I had invited me when I came into seminary and was accepted into that group. I'd have to tell you that at the time that I started, it seemed that there was opening up one more opportunity to hear from either Dr. Gerstner or Dr. Sproul. And from time to time we did. But the real benefit of the group for me in the 4 years that I was a part of it in Pittsburgh, frankly, was to see the working pastors of the group, Art and others, who were on the one hand tending the flock that had been entrusted to their care in their local church, and also seeking to be faithful as presbyters in the larger church. Now, during those years, things changed quite a bit because, frankly, the battle for the United Presbyterian Church USA was largely lost. And men were being called to pastor flocks that were fleeing for refuge to some place. Art was a part of helping that get started in the PCA in western Pennsylvania, among the first of the PCA works to begin in that part of the country. But it was a great blessing to me to be a part of that group, along with a number of my classmates, to see these men who were faithful pastors being presbyters of their church as well as pastors of their flock, continuing to educate themselves as we presented papers, read books, and studied together. But it was an example being set before me as a young man. So you've heard from his church that he pastored up there, and you know what he has been to you here. I want to speak to you of younger pastors coming along who witnessed this work, who had the opportunity to be a part of a monthly fellowship in which this took place. Over time, our kind of big name all-stars were, there as often as they could be, but just not as often as perhaps the youngers would have liked them when we first came in. What we didn't know we were getting was to see how the real work was handled by the stalwarts, the real pillars of the church who faithfully labored in their own churches and in their presbyteries to bring honor and glory to Christ in all that they did. So by the providence of God, I had come to you for other reasons here this particular weekend to be a part of the banquet on Friday night and the Veritas Academy, but lo and behold, it fell in the providence of God for me to be here. And so to Art and to Lois and to the family who supported them in this work, I give thanks to God for your faithfulness in the pastoral ministry and the example that was set. Lois, I happen to see today, I realize you were from Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. I met my wife in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, working for Young Life on the south side of town when they first started outreach over there. So Bethlehem has a big impact in my life since I met my wife there. Neither of us were from there, but we were brought together in that work. And so it is an honor for me to be a part of this here tonight. And what we've said and done even so far, mind you, has not taken us off the purpose of gathering for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because one of the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ brings blessing into our lives is through faithful shepherds who were raised up to care for his flock, to be his own hands, as it were, in gathering the lambs to carry them in his bosom. If we look back to the fall of the kingdom of Judah, the two great prophets at work during that age, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, both put their finger on the failure of Israel's shepherds to care for the flock. And both lifted up a vision for the future in which the Lord God would raise up faithful shepherds. Jeremiah saying that God would give us shepherds after his own heart. Well, you received one of those gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ in Art Broadway. You have tasted of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he had promised through the prophet Jeremiah, is to care for his people and to shepherd them. And so we're thinking on that theme tonight as we come to our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter, the apostle and fellow elder, charges the under-shepherds of the flock to be faithful and charges the people of the flock. Hear then the word of God as we hear it in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all peace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's ask the Lord's help in prayer as we turn our thoughts to these words. Our God, our Heavenly Father, as you have given us the Holy Word, give us now the help of the Spirit who inspired it. For he alone can open our hearts and minds to receive the truth of God, to discern its meaning,
and its applications in our own lives. Grant that we may live to the honor and glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask it in his name. Amen.
I draw your attention first to the rather emphatic statement made near the end of the reading that we have given. Peter himself underlining it as he says, I have written briefly to you through Silvanus, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. He's been exhorting us and he is declaring to us that this is the true grace of God. Now he's referring, of course, to all that is contained in the letter. And by the providence of God, I discover this morning as I come among you, you've been reading through 1 Peter in your morning readings. We had the fourth lesson in reading this morning. You've been reading of the true grace of God. One of the things to take note in it is that what Peter tells us is the true grace of God, is the Word of God that comes to us in the midst of our sufferings. This chapter is preceded at the end of chapter 4, verse 19 says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter writes to a suffering people. After he has talked to us about the work of elders and how we ought to support and submit ourselves to them, he has come back to that theme of suffering when in verse 9 he says, resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What Peter tells us is the true grace of God is the word that he sends to us, not just concerning our salvation at the end, though to be sure that is certainly there, verse 1 ends, the glory that is to be revealed, but especially concerning the way in which God is dealing with us here and now in the midst of our sufferings. In the midst of the trials and the challenges that we face in this life, and this letter is full of them, God is giving us a word telling us that He is caring for us. We are encouraged to cast all our anxieties upon Him in the midst of this suffering world precisely because He cares for us. Now, how does He care for us? Well, He certainly has gone to the cross to bear the punishment for our sins. He has paid the price that has reconciled us to God. He has now gone before us to glory to prepare a place for us. He is there to hear us when we call out to Him. We could go on and on concerning the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that was done in His humiliation and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is done now in His exaltation. But in this particular place in the Holy Scripture, we are directed most prominently to the work that He does in and among us through the shepherds whom He gives to us. Just after telling us in verse 19 of chapter 4, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, He tells us about the work of elders. This is part of the way in which we entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator, and it is part of the way in which this faithful Creator is caring for us. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, Peter says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, you're using in the Greek language that word for shepherding again, shepherding them, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Overseeing, shepherding, caring, all run together here as the way by which Christ is caring for His people before we get to glory. While we are still walking about in the world where the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, Christ has appointed for us shepherds. And He exhorts those shepherds to take care of the flock.
Through our many sufferings, the devil does seek to devour us. Discouragement. Weariness. For suffering sometimes goes on in prolonged ways. We are left wondering why God doesn't relieve us of the burden. It is precisely as we deal with such struggles that the devil comes to insinuate distrust towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is precisely in such moments that God would have His shepherds to come and draw alongside of us, to visit us in the hospital room, to come to the home when there has been a grief or a loss, to meet us at the office, to call us on the phone, to draw alongside of us, shepherding us, caring for us, that the hand of the Good Shepherd may be felt upon us as those whom He has raised up come in His name and care for us. And because it is so critically important that the flock of God know that they are cared for by the Great Shepherd or the Chief Shepherd, the Great Overseer of the flock, the under-shepherds are called unto faithfulness. And tonight we've heard testimony concerning that faithfulness. But you didn't need testimony from Pittsburgh about it. You tasted it for yourself these last 20 years. It was one of the ways in which Christ was caring for you. He has given you many good pastors to care and shepherd and lead you, each with his own gifts and abilities to contribute to your well-being as Christ cares for you, to build you up individually and corporately together as a church, that your gathering as a people, your life as a community, might be the very presence of God in the city of Savannah and throughout this area, that God's glory may shine through you. And God will have glory as His people do care for one another. And He sends forth shepherds into the flock who will be, as Peter says, examples to others, as your generation was for me, Art. Examples to others, examples now to follow, that the same care and commitment that you have known will be perpetuated and indeed multiplied and increased. That though you must suffer, though challenges come, though griefs overwhelm, yet there will be such caring and support and encouragement to the people of God that others will know God is in the midst of you, that He has not deserted you. And there's a word here for the younger generation, notice. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You know, children are to be protected by their parents. It is therefore critical that children learn to obey their parents, because if the child follows his own judgment, he will oftentimes fall into danger. The adult ought to have wisdom to know what dangers are out there. And it's really the same way in the church. God raises up shepherds among us. God raises up elders, teaching and ruling. They're both shepherds, to care for us, and that they will lead us and keep us from the dangers that are out there in the world. We become like rebellious children, like prideful children, when we suppose that we can really go our own way in life. Peter calls upon the younger to be subject to the elders, to clothe yourselves, all of you. And apparently it's not just a problem for the young. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If ever we are tempted to go our own way and to despise the authority of those who have been placed over us because God cares for us, placed over us that they might care for us, if ever we become prideful, one of the things that really ought to sober us and stop us. Is this word from Peter that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble? God opposes the proud. Clothe yourselves, He says, with humility, all of you toward one another. You see, it is in just this way that in maintaining our unity as we are led through life, that God Himself is protecting us and caring for us until the day that He finally brings us home. You've not only had an example of enormous faithfulness in caring for you, but let me speak for a moment about a subject upon which I am something of an expert. I, too, was an associate minister for 20 years. It is hard to be a pastor. It's sometimes harder to be an associate pastor. Art did something I have never done. For all the 20 years that I was an associate pastor, I never served under the leadership of a senior pastor who was younger than I was. But he did. And I can assure you, because I have something of a relationship with Terry that I think would allow him to speak honestly, what you heard from him right here, he has told me privately and personally when he had no obligation to do so. He has told it to me when it wasn't fitting for the occasion, but was just a declaration of the truth. From the letter that you heard from Providence, you know that Art knows how to be a pastor. He founded a church, able to take things together, organize. I saw him working with other pastors to be a faithful presbyter. He's a man who could do it. If the reign of leadership had been thrust upon him, he would have led you. But he was called to support another pastor who was younger. And perhaps, if your testimony be true, from time to time in need of some counsel and advice. And Art came, and he faithfully supported, building the unity of the church, the confidence and trust of the session, and sustaining the work that is here today, through which God is working in a very, very powerful way. Clothed with humility. That example, too, has been set before us. There are many times in life where we are placed under the leadership government authorities, leaders in business, sometimes in education, in the military. Many times we are placed under the leadership of people with whom we disagree. We think we know better how to do it. And sometimes we actually do know better how to do it. And yet when we allow our pride to make us insubordinate, when we allow our pride to, as Terry was describing, draw people to ourselves while undermining those whom God has placed over us and over others, well, it may well be true that perhaps a better way was offered, and yet the ultimate result of the better way was actually to defeat the purpose of the work by breaking it down rather than building it up, by dividing the people rather than strengthening them. And Peter is saying God is going to care for us as a flock in keeping us together. You've seen the programs on TV of how the lions come to attack the herds of zebras or others on the African plain. They chase them, they try to scatter them, and then when they get two or three off, then they can get them together. But when the flock stays together, you see, they have the benefit of protection from one another. And it takes humility and grace for those who can lead to lead in such a way that it strengthens the whole of the ministry with all the leaders. And so we are called to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, with the threat that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, and reminding us that this is the true grace of God. This is exactly the way in which the gracious God seeks to protect His flock, build up His flock, till at last He calls them home. Till the day when, as Peter says, He will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's working now to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But much of His work He does through His under-shepherds, whom He calls to be faithful as shepherds and calls us to be faithful as the flock in following the shepherds who are given to us. So we have a call here for faithful shepherding. We have a call here for following faithful shepherding. And more than anything else, we have a portrayal here of how the good shepherd himself takes care of his flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The elders who do faithfully shepherd the flock, who lay down their lives for the flock as the Lord laid down His life, who go out among them to care for them in the times of their need, who draw alongside to build them up, every act that is done in Christ's name is received by Christ as done unto Himself. Remember the great judgment scene of Matthew chapter 25 in the last day. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you came to me. I was in prison and you visited me. Boy, doesn't that sound like a minister of pastoral care? Jesus says, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so the call that goes out to shepherds here is to be faithful to the very end, exemplifying the shepherding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do so, know that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Not just honor and thanks for a job well done, but the glory of God upon you, because the glory of God has been revealed through you. The glory of God was not just the reward that came to you, but the glory of God was shining through you as you gave that care, because, as Peter says, this is the true grace of God. This is exactly how God cares for His people. Jesus did it Himself when He was among us. He has entrusted it now to His apostles, who have passed it on to their successors as the elders in the church. And in one sense or another, He calls all of us as members of His flock to care and shepherd one another. And my friends, that is exactly how His glory shines in the earth. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love one for another, caring for one another. This is the true grace of God. This is how we will be sustained and kept until the glory is revealed fully, when the Lord Himself will come to restore, to confirm, to strengthen, and establish us. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. And let His dominion be upon us now, that we will heed His word and follow it faithfully, knowing that it is given to us because this is the true grace of God. This is how a gracious God cares for His flock. Let's pray together.